Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. On today's podcast, we hear a message that focuses on our ministry strategy at Harvest. Live, grow, go. Let's listen to this message from Pastor Jim Bennett.
Today we want to open to the Gospel of John. You'll find that in the New Testament in the Bible. We're going to track Nicodemus' story through the Gospel of John. Nicodemus' story comes in John chapter 3, and that's part of that is the verse that the kids just recited to us, the famous verse in John 3:16. And so as we look into John chapter 3, we'll look at Nicodemus' story and sort of how God worked in his life. So John is the fourth book in the New Testament in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, you can power those on. Or if you have a classic Bible, you can open that up to the Gospel of John, find chapter 3. In a little while, we'll flip into a couple other chapters, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time right here in chapter 3. And admittedly, this verse at least is a familiar story. And if you've grown up in church at all, you may likely have heard the story of Nicodemus. If I asked, many hands would go up in the room that you've heard the story. And so we're going to look at this together. We're going to see Nicodemus' questions. We're going to look at Jesus' answers and how Jesus led him in a pursuit of living, growing, and going. So let's look at this in John chapter 3. I'll be reading. You can follow along in your Bible there. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen for you. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Now, this initial experience that Nicodemus has is can kind of be humorous if you think of how he's responding to Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Now, let's look at Nicodemus just for a minute back in verses 1 and 2. Would you think Nicodemus is trying to trick Jesus? Do you think he's trying to trap Jesus? If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know the Pharisees did that at many times. They tried to trick him or trap him. But looking at this, looks like Nicodemus is sincere, doesn't it? He says, "We know you come from God. Nobody could perform the signs you're doing unless God were with him." And so I think Nicodemus has an authentic question. I don't think he's trying to trap Jesus in any way. And so Jesus answers him, though. And in this case, Jesus kind of challenges him a little bit and says, "How you can't really see what God's doing unless you're born again. You can't participate in the kingdom of God. You can't be in this kingdom of God unless you're born again." And he uses these classic words that we're familiar with that really resonate with the idea of life. You must be born again. And so Nicodemus then takes him literally and says, "How can someone be born again?" Okay? Now, this is just kind of misinterpreting what Jesus meant, right? So that's just the kind of a misinterpretation, a literal thing. I think it's funny as I read the text that Nicodemus even thought that way. You know, or that he even voiced those words out loud. That how can you crawl back inside your mother when you're an adult, right? And so he says these things out loud. Well, Jesus then responds to him after that and says, no, he's going to sort of set him straight. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so Jesus makes this distinction from spiritual life versus our fleshly, natural life. And he sort of sets Nicodemus straight that way. Now, part of what I want to encourage you today too, and motivate you and give you hope for, is that as we go through this story, you're going to see how Nicodemus is affected. And I want for us to have hope that we can impact our neighbors and our schoolmates, people that we come across, that they can be impacted with this good news of the gospel, that there's an opportunity to attain new life. And yet, Jesus isn't specifically gentle with Nicodemus in this encounter. In fact, after he explains this to him, he says in verse 10, 11, and 12, if you're following along, he challenges him. He's like, "You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things?" That's not necessarily the kindest thing to say, but he's challenging him. And then he says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Now, part of the challenge that Jesus is throwing at Nicodemus here is because of who Nicodemus was. Earlier in the text, you saw that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And so I have a picture for you of, so he was a member of this council, the Sanhedrin, it was called. This is like the Supreme Court of Jewish law. So you see the picture of the high priest up in the big chair. And then on either side, there's 35 members. So this is an exclusive group. There's only 70 guys. You see the area near the bottom where there's students could sit and you could be learning, people's apprentices and things could be learning. And there were two tables for clerks. So Nicodemus is one of this very important and highest ruling council of the Jews. Now, this ruling council did not like Jesus at all. And we see many instances through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they're trapping Jesus, and through most of it, they end up, after they're disliking him, they end up trying to plan to murder Jesus. So here's Nicodemus early on coming to ask Jesus these questions, and Jesus knows who he is. And so he says, "You people, like, you're not accepting these spiritual things." And so he challenges Nicodemus. Well, let's look at what happens. Jesus continues to talk. And he says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world." And then many of you could finish that verse on your own if you were asked. "For God so loved the world." In fact, let's do that on the screen. Let's just see it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, here's Jesus talking about himself to Nicodemus, saying, "You don't understand spiritual things, yet they're available to you. For whosoever, right, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And so here Jesus is showing him a clear picture of the gospel, of what Jesus himself would do, and that through faith in Christ, Nicodemus himself, even as a member of the Jewish ruling council, that Nicodemus himself could become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And so he says this to him. He points to something Nicodemus would understand, this story from Numbers chapter 21, in these verses here about Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. Nicodemus would probably have the Old Testament memorized. The Jewish leaders there had much of the Old Testament, if not all of it, put to memory. And so they knew all the laws, they knew all these stories. And so here in the Old Testament, from Numbers 21, Jesus refers back to this story about a time when Israel had fallen away from God, and God was punishing them with these poisonous snakes. And they were biting the Israelites, and many people were even dying. And so God told Moses to make a statue of a snake and put it really high up on a pole and hold it way up high for everyone to see. And if people turned and looked at that snake, they would be healed. Now, there was nothing magical about that particular statue that Moses made, but the idea was, do you believe God's words? If God says to look at that and you'll be healed, do you turn to that or do you go your own way? In the same way, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, whoever believes in me won't die, but will have eternal life. And then so Jesus ends up saying this very great verse, that if you believe in the name of God's Son, you will have life. If you don't, you stand condemned. God sets a way for us to follow, and he invites everyone to follow it. And I love that about God, his invitation to all, to rich and poor, to old and young, to learned people, to uneducated people. Let's take a minute and look a little bit more at Nicodemus in terms of what he displayed in this story. First of all, he came at night. Now, there's different theories about this. One of the theories is that he was just so busy it was the only time he had. The most common theory, and the one that I adhere to for this story, is I think there would have been a lot of pressure on Nicodemus to learn more about Jesus, particularly because he was a member of this Jewish ruling council. And so for him to just go to Jesus and be like, hey, I'm interested in learning more, he's going to get a lot of pushback from his fellow ruling council members. They did not like Jesus. And so I think he comes at night, and most scholars would adopt the same theory, that he comes at night to sort of, on the down low, to hide out a little bit, to do it in secret. Now, John doesn't tell us specifically, he just says he comes at night. But I think that's a good reason why. And so here at night, he comes and he asks Jesus these questions. And that's another thing I noticed. He had questions. I like that about Nicodemus. He wasn't afraid to approach Jesus and still not have it figured all out. He wanted to find out more. And Jesus invites him in and explains it to him. And the third thing, even as a member of this Jewish ruling council, he was lacking understanding. And I love that about God. He invites us to him even when we don't have it all figured out. God's a big God. We're not going to figure him all out. And yet he loves when we come to him. And this is why Jesus came to the world, to reveal God to us so we could have a relationship and be restored with God. This is why God so loved the world. He gave his Son to live this perfect human life that Jesus lived, that whoever believes in him won't die, but have everlasting life. So as we continue in the story, this is the most common part of the story about Nicodemus. Now, how many of you have heard the story of Nicodemus before from John 3? You're kind of familiar with that. You've heard it Sunday school growing up. You know that, right? So there's a few things in there that you can remember that are helpful for you in terms of our own idea about telling people about a relationship with Jesus. It offers spiritual life. Well, there's a couple more stories about Nicodemus, and that's what I really want to get to with looking at how John tells us two more times how Nicodemus interacts in this human life of Jesus and in this story. So a little later on in John chapter 7, we find this story of a festival, a feast of booths or a feast of shelters. And it's this big festival. It's a big crowd, happens in Jerusalem. There's lots of things going on. In fact, it's a really cool story. And when I was reading it, I wanted to tell you that story. And I want to tell you that story right now because it's a really cool story about how they make these shelters and how they go out and how there's this special bowl with the water they bring in and this water, and then they call out God's favor because that water has life. And in the midst of that, Jesus stands up and says, I am the water of life. Drink from me. And it's a really cool story, but I'm not here to tell you that story. So that's in John chapter 7. But in the midst of that story, Jesus, again, yells, he's yelling to the crowd, come to me for living water. Come to me. And of course, the members of the Jewish ruling council don't like that, because he's clearly saying that he's God and that life flows through him. And he's pulling all the Old Testament images that the priests wanted to be associated with these vessels and bowls and actual water in the bowl. Jesus is pulling all those images and standing over on this side and saying, no, that's all about me. I'm right here. It's all about me. And they don't like that. So they're divided about it. In fact, a bunch of the Jews say, maybe this is the Messiah. And other Jews are like, no, because we're pretty sure Jesus is from Galilee, and nothing good really comes from Galilee. And the scriptures say that the Savior would come from Bethlehem. So they don't know the Christmas story. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but they hadn't figured that all out. And so they're like, yeah, he's from Galilee. He grew up with Joseph and Mary, yeah, in Galilee. So he can't be the Messiah. And so they're divided about it, and they're fighting over if Jesus is real or not. And so some of them want to, of course, arrest him. And so they try to send these officers to arrest Jesus, and the officers just come back without Jesus. And the Jewish leaders don't like that. And they're like, where is he? And they're like, we've never heard anybody talk like that. The guy's pretty cool. So then they get mad at the officers, and they want to just punish Jesus like right away, without a trial or without anything. And Nicodemus is the one who stands up for him. It's an interesting passage right here in John. You'll find this in the chapter, and he says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and it was one of their own number, so that's referring back to the Jewish leaders, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Now, this story is so cool. I love this story. Maybe I'll preach on it some other time. I love this story in terms of what Jesus is actually doing. And the Bible's just really great. The more you read the Bible and understand the Bible, the intent of the writers, what they want you to know about Jesus, it's really good. I encourage you to keep reading your Bible as you go through day after day. So here Nicodemus stands up for him. Now this is a little different. Notice what's different about this than the first part of our story in John chapter 3. You notice what's different? This is in public. It's not nighttime now. He's not going secretly to Jesus. Here he is standing up in front of his peers in an argument and saying, hey, don't we have some processes to follow? Now, is he saying, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian? Not quite saying that yet, but he has a little more courage and he has a little more opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Well, as the story goes on through the rest of the Gospel of John, John wants you as a reader to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. In fact, John doesn't even hide that fact. In chapter 20, right near the end of the Gospel, he tells you, this is why I wrote it for you. So you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you would have life in his name. In fact, John will also point out a Roman bystander on the cross when Jesus dies who looks at Jesus dying on the cross and says, surely he is the Son of God. And John points that out on purpose because he's like, if that Roman soldier who has no reason necessarily to believe in Jesus, he's not a Jewish person, he wasn't waiting for the Messiah, if he sees that Jesus is the Son of God, certainly you can see that Jesus is the Son of God after reading my gospel. That's what John wants for us to see. And so Nicodemus is sort of going along, making some transitions. Well, so we see him publicly stand up for Jesus. Well, then near the end of the gospel, as all the gospels, all four of them account for, Jesus dies on the cross. And we know why he does that. Many of us know why he does that. He had to do that. It's why it's that key verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That son was given to die in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. And so Jesus is there. They pierce his body. The blood flows out with the separated from the water. They know he's physically dead. And so there's two guys that go to Pontius Pilate, one of the key Roman rulers of the day, and they say, can we have permission to take Jesus' body off the cross and give him a proper burial according to our Jewish customs? One of those people is Joseph of Arimathea. He donates the tomb. He was a rich man. The other person is Nicodemus. I love this. Nicodemus, I believe at this point, is now a Christian. We know Joseph of Arimathea is. Can you tell? John says he was a disciple of Jesus. Luke fills in part of the story for us too, that indicates that Joseph of Arimathea was a believer in Jesus. And Luke also fills in a key part of the story. You know who else? You know what else Joseph of Arimathea was part of? He was one of the 70, one of the very limited members of the 70 guys on the Jewish ruling council. You see what God's up to? He's reaching with his good news into places, into where hearts are hard, where people weren't believing in Jesus. And he's reaching in and saying, you can come and be a Christian. You should come and believe in me. You should come and have eternal life. And so here's Nicodemus and his friend Joseph as Jewish leaders now, getting permission from Pilate, going and tenderly caring for the deceased human body of Jesus. He's come full circle to become a follower. And I love that about the story. I love that how John sort of walks us through the gospel to say, hey, Nicodemus believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Nicodemus came, this guy Joseph did. It's expressed in the scriptures here and in Luke that he was a follower of Jesus. And so the good news is reaching out to people. And I want to encourage you that way. In your school, maybe there's somebody that you sit near and it just seems like that person's unreachable. Do you know that God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus so that whoever comes to him, it's not just the put together people. It's not just the pretty good people. In fact, even in greater ways, it's the people that aren't put together. It's the people whose lives seem broken. They seem so far. They seem so against. And yet, for God so loved the world. So maybe it's that kid that sits near you. I don't know. Maybe it's your cubicle, you know, the person on the other side of the cubicle. And if you have an office with a cubicle and it's the person that plays that radio station that is just the worst radio station for you to hear. I don't know. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your neighbor that breaks all the HOA rules and decreases your property value. I don't know. But God so loved the world. I do know that. And I do know that God so loved the world and he proved it, that he gave his one and only son. And I do know that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in this one and only son, whose name is Jesus Christ, won't die, but will have eternal life. And isn't that good news? That's good news for us, because many of us have taken advantage of that. We were dead, like Nicodemus was dead, and he was thinking physical life. And Jesus was like, no, this is a spiritual life I'm talking about. And so they lay Jesus' body in the tomb. And for us, some lessons maybe on our strategy as we reflect on Nicodemus. We have a strategy to live, grow, go. So you'll fill those in as you go through here. 1, 2, 3. Live. We want people to come to life in Christ. This is the crux of the gospel. People are spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. Maybe you still are. If you haven't come to Christ yet, you still are. But if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then he's brought you to life. And we want people to live. In fact, it's the first step. We can't grow in a life we don't have. Just like a baby can't grow till the baby's conceived, that life needs to happen first. And so we interact with this world based on John 3:16 to see people come to life in Christ, spiritual life through Jesus. And that's a great verse all the way through. Well, secondly, to grow. So living people should be growing. If you're a Christian here today and you've come to life in Christ at some point in your life, then God wants you to be growing. And we as a church want you to be growing. As leaders, we want you to grow. The person sitting near you wants you to grow. And that can take place in so many different ways. Being in a Bible study or a community group. Reading the scripture on your own. Talking about it with other people. Serving. There's so many different opportunities. Now, many of those things won't happen here in the building. Some of them do. Some things are offered here that are helpful for you. Maybe we'll have an Equip You seminar, or maybe you'll have, there's a community group that meets on Wednesday nights in the cafe with some of our people that have been brought to life for a long time ago, and they're faithful Christians. They're still growing. They're studying the Bible together. Maybe you meet in someone's home and pray with someone, make a meal for someone. Living people should be growing. There's ways we should be expressing, like Nicodemus, with more courage to stand up for Jesus, even though maybe at the beginning we weren't sure about it. If you're a student here today and you're have any opportunity on a sports team or in a school setting, you will find that many people do not know Jesus, and you will be tempted to kind of hide it. Because you don't want people to make fun of you, or you don't want people to tear you down, or whatever. That's part of the world we live in. Christianity isn't just a widely accepted thing if we stand up for our faith. And yet, maybe like Nicodemus, we can take those steps to more publicly identify with who Jesus is. So living people should be growing, and we want to help you with that. And then living people should be going. Barb and Heidi talked about Nigeria. That's one way to go, a great place to go. God's at work in Nigeria. You know why? Because there's one thing I know. For God so loved the world. Isn't that beautiful? Those boys there that were on the screen before. For God so loved the world. I love it. The Bible's a beautiful thing. God is a beautiful, welcoming, inviting God. Living people should be going. Maybe this for you, this is a service project. Maybe this is for you going to make a disciple of that neighbor or that schoolmate or that cubicle worker that I spoke about. Go and make disciples. Go into all the world. Go into your neighborhoods. Go into your schools. Living people should be going. And that takes courage. But I'll tell you, it's worth it. Because when you show that courage for Jesus, you're really saying, Jesus is worth it. And he is. The last thing I want to point out is not part. Our strategy is live, grow, go. Okay? So if I put this up, our strategy is not live, grow, go, don't. All right? I just want you to know that. Our strategy is live, grow, go. But when I spoke on Esther a few months ago, I think it comes out of here too. I think Nicodemus gets this part right. I think Esther got that part right. And I'm going to say, don't want to be the hero of the story. Don't you want to be the hero of the story. Don't me. I don't want to be the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. And I think Nicodemus got that right. He wasn't trying to become a different person so he could get Nicodemus, so he could get more power or fame. Or he's like, wait, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to believe in him. So as you work for God, try to be careful of that in your own heart, not to want to be the hero of the story. We have to watch this as leaders all the time. Church leaders, elders, probably people that are more up in front publicly, you know. Chad, as a worship leader, does a good job for us. And he's, as I know him, he's a very humble man, right? Pastor Jerry, Pastor Scott, whoever's preaching, right? We'd have to watch this. There's a part of us that wants to say, oh, we want everyone to tell us how good we did, right? But no, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to come to life in him. We want you to grow in him. We want you to go out for him. He is the hero of the story. And so for what I see in Nicodemus's life, I think he got it. And I'm happy for that. And I'm happy for those of you who've come to life in Christ. And I'm happy to be on this journey with you as we learn to grow and to go together. Let's pray.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.